Good morning. Good morning, everyone. My Bible's open to Exodus, the 20th chapter. As we get ready to think about the Ten Commandments, I need you to find a Bible. Very important. You're looking in the text with me this morning. It's Exodus chapter 20, where we're going to be. As you're turning there, this is a good opportunity for me to give you a little mini report on the goings-ons here of the last couple of days. As you know, on Thursday and Friday, Westside hosted the 9th Young Preachers Workshop. We had 30 and all Thursday afternoon, Thursday night, and all day Friday, even with the snow going on. Just a tremendous opportunity to study God's Word and to talk about the kind of things that preachers need to do to be effective servants and proclaimers of God's Word. In the middle of all of that, particularly as you work with the questions young preachers have, those are questions about how to work in difficult places, sometimes with contrary brethren and places without elders where you're in men's meetings and all of the things that go with all of that, I just really realized just how blessed we are with the shepherds we have here. And that's not just how blessed we are, that's how blessed I am. Our shepherds here have a tremendous love for God's Word. But even more, they have a tremendous love for preachers. So here's an event that our shepherds support in so many ways financially and with many other commitments. Rusty gives up a day, comes and spends that day with us because they care about preachers and preaching. And to have the opportunity to labor in a place like that is just, it's just hard to describe. Our shepherds care for me and my family in an abundant way, but more so, they love God's Word and they want it preached and proclaimed and they encourage me in that. And all of that is just to say I'm really, really spoiled and I just like it a lot. Dean is trying to keep me from being totally obnoxious about that, but your preacher is tremendously spoiled by these good shepherds. I know you're thankful for them. But I'm thankful for them in a great, great way. We had a great workshop, lots of good progress, lots of good questions, and lots of good work together. And I'm very encouraged to see young men coming on. Wow, I can remember when I would preach, and that's what the older guys would say. It's just good to see these young guys coming up. Oh, well, it's just good to see young guys coming up, even from someone who's not quite as young as he used to be. How about the text of Scripture this morning? This is Exodus 20. Let's read beginning in verse number 1, please, about the revelation of God's will at Mount Sinai so long ago. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. If you know that the preacher is going to preach on thou shalt not make any graven images, how do you feel about that sermon? Isn't there kind of a little, whew, don't think I made any graven images last week. I got this. I'm not saying I'm perfect. Feeling pretty good about this. I was going to go to the do-it-yourself idol store this week, but I got iced out. Now I'm really glad I didn't go down there. Feel pretty good about that. If we had to rate the Ten Commandments on a scale of 1 to 10, rating which are the easiest to do, doesn't you shall not make any carved images get right up there at the top? It's number 1, isn't it? This has got to be the easiest one there is. Well, think about that in light of what John says. Turn to the other end of your Bible in 1 John 5. The very last thing John says to a bunch of New Testament Christians in 1 John 5:21, not to pagans, he's trying to get out of paganism, to New Testament Christians who show some evidence from this epistle to being somewhat mature in the faith. In 1 John 5, verse 21, the last word is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. A repetition of that second commandment may be cueing us to understand that that may not be as easy as we always seem to think it is. This morning I do want to continue this series that I am preaching on the Ten Commandments by talking about this second command. And I would ask you for just a moment, right quick, would you look at Galatians 3 with me? Because Galatians 3 helps me set before you two very important ideas that undergird this entire series. First, it is extremely important that you understand that we are not under the Ten Commandments today. Sometimes that comes as a surprise to people, but it is exactly what the text says. In Galatians, the third chapter, I'm reading there in verse 24. So then, Galatians 3 and 24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So the fact that I'm preaching through the Ten Commandments, I don't want anyone to have the misapprehension that somehow that means we are still amenable to that law. We are not under the Ten Commandments. That said, Jesus does carry nine of those forward into His law and into His covenant. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus say, yeah, I'm bringing a new law, replacing this, so that law is not very important at all. No. In fact, that law, verse 24 says, is a guardian for us. That law teaches us about the Lord. It teaches us about God's heart and God's priorities and the very best way to live. This is, in a very real way, God's top 10 priorities. As He addresses the nation of Israel at the Mount of God, there He says at Sinai, these are the things you really need to focus on. These are the 10 things you must pay attention to. Absolutely and without fail. And that's why we are going to pay some attention to the Ten Commandments and try to understand them and think carefully through them. And if you'll do that with this second command, you may find it's not quite as easy as we might want to think. Because while God was certainly concerned about that silversmith who was melting down precious metal and casting it into some image, God was even more concerned with the heart of His people and how they worship Him. And that's why we need to go to work on that second command. Let's just reread that again and put that right in front of us, beginning in verse 4. This is Exodus 20 and verse 4. There the text says, Exodus 20 and 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Perhaps we should just start by asking a couple of questions about all of this. And maybe that first question that would be asked is this even really a separate command? You should know that some religious groups, notably Roman Catholics and Lutherans, make verse 4 part of verse 3. It's all just one command. If you're wondering then how they come out with 10, they split the command on coveting into two parts so that they can still have 10. But they're sure that this is just one command. Don't worship something or someone other than God. Yet I believe that's a mistake. The first command has to do with worshiping the right God. Jehovah God, not Baal, not Allah, not self. Worship the one true God of Scripture. Reject false gods. But the second commandment isn't about who to worship. It is about how to worship. One writer said, the first command forbids us to worship false gods. The second commandment forbids us to worship God falsely. And how we worship matters nearly as much as to whom we direct that worship. I believe that is right. The second commandment warns us against worshiping Jehovah God in a way that dishonors Him and that distorts who He really is. And it's absolutely a commandment the Israelites needed. If you're looking at Exodus 20, just turn a couple of pages and you'll find yourself in Exodus 32. Do you remember? In Exodus 32, Moses has been up on the mountain of God, receiving the law of God and the pattern for the tabernacle. And what's happening at the base of the mountain in Exodus 32 and in verse 4? Aaron received, Exodus 32 and 4, the gold from the people's hands, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. It's pretty clear. This was a command that Israel struggled with throughout its history. And John makes clear at the end of his epistle, that we can still struggle with that. The other thing that you have to ask about all of this, maybe we don't ask this out loud, but we sure are thinking this, and that is, why are pagans so dumb? I mean, Exodus 32, you're falling down and worshiping a metal cow. Come on, really? Or what about the Greeks and the Romans? These people were advanced civilizations. They built the Parthenon. They had Pythagoras and Euclid and Socrates and all those other famous guys that I don't understand. And then they go in and they bow down to some rock statue that somebody... Oh, that's just kind of dumb, isn't it? Or ignorant? But to be clear, the people who are involved in idol worship understood that was not their God. It was a representation of their God. At least they understood that at the first. That what that statue, what that idol represented, was a contact point between them and their deity. It was a way of forging some kind of connection and making that connection between the seen and the unseen more real. Kind of like when someone feels that they pray better if they hold a crucifix. See how quickly this can become very relevant to us? Because we are finite and physical creatures. The spiritual, the invisible is hard for us. So naturally we try to tame that. We try to contain it. We try to make something tangible out of it so that we can hold it and we can see it and maybe even gain control of it. Isn't that part of the allure of idols? They allow us to control our gods. That point of contact with the God can very subtly over time stop being just a point of contact. It can become the place where the God resides and lives. So the rituals and the incantations and the worship that we offer in front of that image, to that image, those offerings made there become what? They become a way of controlling that God, gaining His favor so that it will rain upon our farm, or He will give us victory in war, or whatever else it is we want. Idols make tangible the intangible so that we can use it and hold it and control it and get from it what we want. That doesn't sound so dumb. What that is very, very human. Idols invariably lead the idol maker into thinking, somehow, I've got a little handle on God. And when you're reading in Exodus 20, the second commandment, what you're seeing is God saying, don't do that. I am the only real and true God, and I cannot and will not be captured and controlled as a carved image. That means there are three essential truths that come from that command. That begins by understanding that God is to be worshipped as He is, not as we wish He was. It's just true that humans are incurably religious. Every culture, all over the globe, every civilization has some sense of the divine and some sense of worship. It may be the moon and the sun and the stars, or it may be some powerful animal that they make an image of. It may be the quaking mountain, the volcano, but there's always some worship of a deity going on. Why? Because we need it. That's part of us. I would argue that when the wise man says God has set eternity in our hearts in Ecclesiastes 3, that he's talking about that God-shaped hole, as many have said, that's just part of who we are. We need the Lord. But the trouble often is that while we want a God, we don't want the God. We want a God to be like we want, to do what we want, and to act like we want, and to allow us to be what we want. And isn't that how idols always are? They're just more tolerant, and they're just nicer, and they're just letting us do a whole lot more stuff like we want to do. Is your Bible still open to Exodus 32? Look at verse 6. How do they worship that golden cow? Verse 6, Exodus 32 and 6, they rose up early the next day and they offered burnt offerings and they brought peace offerings and the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. You understand that rose up to play? doesn't mean dominoes, doesn't mean bridge, and nobody broke out a Catan board. That means they worship that golden cow the way they'd seen the pagans in Egypt worship, through sexual activity and sexual immorality. That's exactly what that means. And what that says is the idol gods let you do what you want to do. Isn't that great? That's Paul's point, isn't it, in Romans 1? In Romans, the first chapter of the Scripture speaks to this when he talks about the lie of idolatry. In Romans chapter 1, even though we should be able to understand some things about God from creation, men don't want the real God. Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. They became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Romans 1:22, now claiming to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. What follows from there is a list of terrible and awful sins, all of which the idol God said, thumbs up, let's get involved in that. And people got involved in all of that. Yet the second commandment tells us, we can't do that. We are not to fix or to adjust or to recast God in the image of what we want, what we think we need, and what, of course, leaves out what we don't like. Think about it. If you make an image of God, somebody says, oh, look at this. Here's this image of an eagle. That shows the majesty of God. And that might, but it wouldn't speak well to justice and holiness, would it? Well, look at my idol. My image is of an ox, and it's mighty and powerful and talks about Almighty God. And it certainly does, but it wouldn't say a whole lot about the intelligence and wisdom of the Lord, would it? You see, when we shape ourselves our own God and we pare God down to what we want, we conveniently pare away what makes us uncomfortable. And while making the point that there's not anything in the created order that can fully capture the essence of God, that's certainly so. Even more to the point is, when we make our own gods, we adjust God to suit us. And the second commandment says you can't do that. Don't remold and recast God to be what you want. Now, with certainty, we've turned off the metal foundries and put away our carving knives. But have you ever heard someone say today, I just can't believe in a God who would send people to hell? Hear it? Just going to cut me a God that does like I want. I want a God that accepts me as I am and that does not judge me for my sexual practices or sexual identity. Hear it? Hear it? Let me just make me a God like I want. Can you see? The commandment here helps us realize that I must understand who God is and I must not get out my do-it-yourself idol kit and cut God down to size. When I do that, I have violated the commandment. Just as surely as Israel did with its golden calf, I've refused God as He is, remade Him into what I want. But even more than that, this commandment also helps us see that not only is God to be worshipped as He is, secondly, He is to be worshipped as He commands. Maybe I should say something if you look at Exodus 32 again about verse 5. I'm sorry, Exodus 20 again. Let's look at verse 5, where the commandment is made. You shall not, verse 5, bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Oh, what's going on with that? Jealousy. That doesn't play well. We think of jealousy, we think of like some weird obsessive stalker person or something. What is this? God is a jealous God. Okay, wait. We must never project human weaknesses upon the Lord. Don't remake God into some kind of man. We just talked about that. That's the first part of this commandment. Jealous here doesn't mean any of those bad things. Maybe the word that you're looking for is zeal. I'm a God that has zeal. It's a Hebrew word that does not describe being petty and insecure, but instead talks about fervent, close, emotional relationship. This term, in fact, is drawn from the sphere of marriage, in which Jehovah God says, I want exclusive devotion. I'm not going to share my people with another. And it is exactly, of course, what we see in a good marriage. What would you think of a woman who comes home and finds her husband in the arms of another woman, and she just shrugs her arm? That's kind of how it goes. Someone would say, she didn't love him very much. And the good news from Exodus 20 and verse 5 is that God loves us lots. His jealousy is not a bad thing. It is a positive. It says that God cares for us and He is not indifferent to our actions. That is part of love. But the key to that is God wants His love to be returned. Now verse 6, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me, listen, and keep my commandments. So really loving God means that we worship Him in a way that is worthy of His honor. God here says He has the right to command and expect us to obey. And that includes worship. He commands us not to dishonor Him by worshiping Him with an idol. That's the wrong way to do it. I need to say again. When God prohibits worshiping Him through an idol by the making of an image, He is asserting His right to tell us how to worship. We are not free to do anything we want and then say, oh, that's worship, God. You have to accept it. That did not work for Cain back in Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. It will not work in Exodus 32 with Aaron and his cow. It won't work at all in Leviticus 10 with Nadab and Abihu. It doesn't work anywhere. God has a right to say, I am God, and this is how I will be worshipped. Can you imagine then somebody saying, you know, I just have a gift for making shrines. I can work in metal and carve and shape. That's my gift. So I just want to use my gift of making images to worship God. Can you imagine somebody saying, you know, an image just helps me connect with the Lord. Just helps me find Him, and that's just my way of worshiping Him. Or what if somebody said, this prohibition of images, you know, that was for the Old Testament culture. That certainly wasn't for all times and all peoples. This is just something cultural. I know that God won't mind if we set up a carved image of Him now. Or even if somebody said, you guys don't have a carved image? You think God is that picky about the details of worship? I mean, really now. God is not so concerned about all the details of worship just as long as we pour our heart out to God. Isn't it interesting? All the things people do today, all the things that people say today to rationalize making worship what we want and doing in worship what we desire and altering it to suit ourselves, regardless of what the New Testament says, all of those things could have been said in Exodus 20 by somebody who wanted to make an idol. Exodus 20, verses 4, 5, and 6 says, don't do that. You must worship God in the way He said. And that's important because how we worship God affects us and it affects our families. That's verse 5. What is this business about? I, the Lord your God, verse 5, am jealous, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That kind of bothers us. All those generations, what's up with that? Well, first, please notice it doesn't say that God attacks innocent generations. It says that God visits iniquity on those who hate me. And when those fathers who hate God and won't submit to His word raise children, what kind of children do you think they raise? They raise children who hate God as well. It's not just the fathers who hate God, but it's generation after generation. If we struggle with that, we just need to be reminded that God is portraying in verse 5, generation after generation who don't know me and don't worship me correctly. all those generations going to be guilty before Him because they're not serving God right. In many ways, what verse 5 does is raise the stakes higher. It says that what we worship and how we worship outlast us. It goes on to our children. It goes on to our grandchildren. If we don't love the Lord, if we don't worship Him as He is, if we don't worship Him according to the pattern of the Scriptures, what we do is we teach another generation to rebel against God. That gets your attention, doesn't it? It gets my attention. Especially in light of what's said about this in the Psalms. Could you find Psalm 115? In Psalm 115, the psalmist helps us see just how critically important worship is. Because in the 115th Psalm, there the writer says, Psalm 115 and verse 4, their idols, Psalm 115:4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. Psalm 115:6, they have ears and do not hear, noses and do not smell. They have hands and do not feel, feet but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. We become like what we worship. When we have a representation of God before us that is inaccurate, that is incomplete, that accommodates us, that tolerates our sins, that does what we want, we worship that and we are drawn to that because that's the ideal. That's God. Doesn't get any better than that. And if that's what God is like, then I'm going to be like that. And I'm going to mirror those practices and tolerate those things in my own life. As I was preparing and thinking about the second commandment, I was reminded of a picture of Jesus that was in the Bible that I had when I was a small boy. I can remember times when the preaching wasn't as interesting as I might needed it to have been at that moment. But from time to time, I would trace the journeys of Paul and those amazing full-color maps in the back. Or maybe look around in the Bible for that really, really long name. Or from time to time, I'd read John 11:35 and wish the preacher was preaching there today. And none of that worked. I'd go look at this picture of Jesus. It was an amazing picture of Jesus. It was Jesus praying. He looked utterly serene. His robe was perfectly folded and absolutely white. And of course, his perfect white skin and beautiful blue eyes and long flowing blonde hair just made Jesus look the picture of the happy American. The caption said, "Jesus praying at Gethsemane." I'm not certain that was a very accurate picture. But as I looked at that picture, Jesus so placid and nice, it occurred to me that from time to time you meet people who will say things like, the church shouldn't preach against sin. The church shouldn't call out sinful behavior. That makes people uncomfortable. Why does the church have to be so judgmental? Say those things about sin and judgment, talking about hell. We should be nice. Where does that come from? We've painted an image of Jesus. It's not an image of Jesus driving the money changers out of the temple. It's not an image of Jesus with rough hands growing up in a carpenter shop, who dominated and commanded everywhere He was, who by His very presence took over any situation where He was a part of, where people immediately and instinctively bowed to His authority. Instead, it is a picture of Jesus, the bearded woman, weak and effeminate, and nice, really nice. And then we become like that image. We just should be nice. That picture has affected them. Their incomplete understanding of God as portrayed in a picture by human artist wrecks everything. Challenging you and me to ask ourselves, what image am I carrying of God? What is the picture that I have of our Lord Jesus Christ? And what am I passing on to my children and my children's children? Because what I believe about God and how I worship God not only affects me, but it affects generations after me. One more passage and the lesson will be yours. Could you look at Deuteronomy 4 with me, please? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, as Moses preaches for the last time before the people go in to the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy 4 and in verse 9, there Moses says, Deuteronomy 4, 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart. All the days of your life, make them known to your children and your children's children. How on that day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. Notice what Moses highlights here in verse 15. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water under the earth. The way God revealed Himself at Sinai at Horeb was not in anything you could see an image. Instead, it was a voice, a word, the law, the Ten Commandments. God doesn't want us to look. He wants us to listen, to hear His word and obey it. So God says, don't make images of me. That way of approaching me won't work. You have to worship the true God as He is. You have to worship God as He demands. Because who you worship and how you worship changes you. And it changes your children. So the second command reminds us, you shall not make for yourself any carved image.